You know, letter writing, like old-fashioned letter writing, becoming a little bit of a lost art, right? I mean, you actually have to get an envelope and a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. And you know, today we live in a world of email and text messages and Snapchats and TikToks. And if you don't know what a TikTok is, just ask somebody who's under 20 and they will tell you what a TikTok is. But, you know, in letter writing, you actually, you know, snail mail, right, you actually have to address the letter. Lots of different ways to address a letter, right? You know, you have a to whom it may concern. Not a very fun letter to write or to receive, but you got the opposite, right? To my dearest. That's a letter you're excited to read, you want to read. And you've got the old standby, you know, to the resident of, which usually just gets thrown out and thrown in the trash anyways. This morning our scripture, the book of Mark is really a letter that was written. And this is the way that Mark begins his book or his letter. Mark chapter 1 verse 1, he starts off by saying, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, Mark doesn't start off like Matthew or Luke about where Jesus came from. He doesn't share Jesus' lineage. And nor does he start his book like John does, which has been called a creation narrative of sorts. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Nope. You know, Mark simply starts with the good news. You know, here's what you need to know. Here is what you need to know about Jesus. And so before we go any further, let's read what Mark has to say about Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, the news that Mark wants to share is some incredible news that has the potential to change the reader's life. And these first handful of verses that Mark is saying, look, things are not going to be the same anymore. Right? The good news is now in the flesh. The good news is walking among us. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so the very first thing that Mark shares is that God is a God who keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. A couple of weeks ago, I used this same passage or part of the beginning of Mark as part of our Advent preparations. In that sermon, I spoke about how God had been silent for 400 years and the people were waiting. Right? They were waiting for God to end the silence. The people were waiting for the Roman occupation to end. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to return. 400 years is a long time to wait for the fulfillment of a promise. But God's timing is always perfect, and the time was now. Mark needed his listeners to know that God had not forgotten about them, that God could be trusted, that God will always keep his word. You know, the promises of God begin within the very first pages of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we read how Satan had successfully tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God. God makes a promise that although the serpent may strike Eve's offspring's heel, that the offspring would crush the serpent's head. It was a prophecy of Jesus. Genesis 3:15. The crazy thing is, Satan's MO has not changed at all. He continues to try to tempt us to doubt God. And that's why it's so important for us to know that we can take God at His word. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18 says that all the nations will be blessed by Abraham's seed. In Matthew's gospel, one of the gospels that has a lineage there, they traces Jesus' lineage back to Abraham, because God keeps His promises. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about how the Messiah would be from the line of Jesse, the father of King David. That scripture reads, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." Isaiah 7:14 says that Jesus would be born to a virgin. Scripture says that, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." You know, Emmanuel means God with us, and it indicates the divinity of Jesus. All in all, there are 351 Old Testament promises that point to Jesus. And Mark wants his readers, his listeners, he wants us to know that they have all been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. You know, not only has Jesus kept these promises or fulfilled these promises, but even John the Baptist himself is a fulfillment of as well. John was a forerunner of Jesus, the herald proclaiming that the time is now. You know, for you and I who may not be versed with Jewish history and lore, it's easy for us to overlook the importance of John. But make no mistake about it, the proclamation, it is a proclamation that God is a keeper of promises. And so that from the very beginning of Mark, there is an invitation to you and to me. You know, this is a God who can be trusted. This is a God who is trustworthy. You know, God keeps His promises. Secondly, then Mark talks about baptism. You know, John is out in the wilderness and all these people are flocking to him. They recognize the promise of God in their midst, and so they come to receive that baptism from John. As Tim talked about, baptism represents a cleansing, but it represents a cleansing that can't be seen. Let me try to explain what I'm talking about. You know, we wash our clothes because they get dirty. You know, sometimes they're dirty because we're outside doing some work or doing something sweaty, and our clothes start to stink, and we think, well, they're dirty and they need to be washed. Other times we wash them simply because we've worn them and we think it's time for them to be washed. But regardless of the reason why, we put our dirty clothes into a clothes washer and out come clean clothes. Right? They've been transformed, dirty to clean. And this works for things like clothes and dishes and cars and floors. But how do we cleanse sin? How do we cleanse ourselves from anger or judgmentalism, envy, or lust? This is the baptism that John was offering. Come and receive an outward sign, that outward sign being the baptism of an invisible grace. Forgiveness. Now the problem is that John was offering this baptism of repentance. Now repentance is a good thing, right? We all need to repent, right? We all need to recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. But we still sin. And like those dishes or like those clothes, we would need a continual baptism of repentance. And that's why Jesus offers this, or the baptism of Jesus offers the Holy Spirit, which is so important. For when we are baptized into Jesus, or by Jesus, or in the Holy Spirit, we're sealed. It means we belong to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." God is promising that when you believe, you are sealed. And no one, there's nothing that is capable of breaking that seal. When we accept this gift from God, we belong to God, and nothing can ever snatch us away from his hands. So really, this brings us back to our very first point, God's trustworthiness. You know, are you able to believe that when you accept Jesus, nothing, no one will ever be able to take you away from him? So when we baptize a baby, right, we're trusting in God that God is already calling this child into a relationship with himself. We're choosing to trust the trustworthiness of God that this baby will one day choose for themselves to believe. And if you are baptized when you're older, in your baptism you're saying you belong to God. Right, both are good. Both baptisms are about God's faithfulness. They're not about our choice. It is about God's faithfulness. And so first of all, you know, God is a God who can be trusted to fulfill his promises. Secondly, God is inviting us through Jesus to be sealed, to be a part of the family of God. Now, the third part of these first 11 verses of Mark is a glimpse into the very heart of God. So Jesus is baptized by John. The heavens are torn open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven proclaims, "This is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I mean, it's awe-inspiring. And I can't imagine there was a dry eye in the place, because God was not whispering. Jesus was not the only person to hear this. And I love the baptism of Jesus because it represents a wonderful, beautiful truth for anyone willing to hear it. Now ask with me for a moment. What has Jesus done at this point to deserve such high praise from the Heavenly Father? How many people had Jesus healed at this point? How many evil spirits had been cast out? How many miracles have taken place? Zero. Zilch. None. Nada. Not a single miracle. Not a single evil spirit. Not one healing. God the Father was well pleased with the Son's being, not the Son's doing. Jesus had done nothing to earn the Father's favor because he already had it. And this is so important for us to hear because the same is true of us as well. You know, God doesn't love us because we go to church or because we give or because we sing. In John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son for you." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Right? Christ didn't die for us because we were really good, because we were going to church, because we never messed up. Christ died for us while we were still in our sin. He loves us because he made us. He loves us because he saw us being formed in our mother's womb. We're his creation. He loves us so much that he held nothing back in reaching out to us. You are loved. You are important. Never, ever forget that. And it comes back to number one, doesn't it? God can be trusted. And so as we begin to prepare, as we prepare to entertain another year together, I have a simple question that I want to ask you that I believe has eternal consequences. Do you believe, do you trust that God will do what God says? Do you believe in the trustworthiness of God? Because how you answer that question is everything else flows from that answer. How we view God, how we trust God matters. And Mark is inviting us to trust, to take God at God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to recognize you in our midst, to recognize an invitation to trust, to take you at your word. And so, Jesus, we pray that we might trust you a little bit more today than we did yesterday. Help us to trust you, Jesus, where we haven't seen. Help us to allow you to take us to places where we haven't been. Help us to know that you are someone we can trust. Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.